As we look at the title of the lesson, we may not think God's gift to us is what we might think that it is. And if we were going to try to go through and figure out every gift that God has given us, we would be here forever. This would be an endless series of lessons that we would do. But we're just going to focus on it this morning and this evening, and hopefully we can get something out of it. And as we begin, I want us to understand that the good that we get from any lesson that is given, and again, it doesn't matter whether I'm up here or whether somebody else is, it's not about listening to the lesson. Certainly that can be part of it. So I'm not telling you not to listen to the lesson this morning. But the good that you're going to get out of the lesson is not going to come from just you hearing me talk about it. It's not going to come from even remembering what we've talked about. Even if you're going to be able to go home tonight and say, I remember all six of Tony's points throughout the day. Even if you remember all of the scriptures that we talked about, it's really not, we're not going to get good from lesson that way. How we gain from a lesson is by applying it to our lives. And what I want us to understand this morning is that God gives us a gift. That there are gifts that are available to us, but we still have to claim that gift to benefit from it. How oftentimes we go, and I went to a football game Friday night, so you know, I it's fresh in my mind. They hand you a ticket, right? And they tear off that ticket, and lo and behold, what's on the back of it? Right? It's some sort of, you know, Wendy's or some sort of Burger King, or there's some sort of benefit that you get, right, from that ticket. Now, you couldn't say, you know what, I really don't want this coupon that's on the back here. Could you just give me that back in cash? You know, it says $2 off of a $10 purchase. Just give me my $2 back. Are they going to do that? No. What you have to do is actually go to that place where the coupon is good for, and you have to go and you have to present it to get any benefit from it. So it's there, it's available to you, but you have to go and present it, you have to go and get it, you have to go and claim it to benefit from it. And the same goes with the gifts that are given by God. So many people want it to be that they can just get these gifts from God, that God just automatically gives us these gifts and we don't have to do anything. That's what people want to happen. But that's not what happens. We actually have to claim these gifts to benefit from them. Our text that we read this morning speaks of such a gift. In verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, when he says it's an indescribable gift, that does not mean that we don't know what it is or that we can't know what it is. What that means is that we cannot comprehend its worth. That's what it means when he says it is our indescribable gift. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you a gift and you're going to have no idea what it is. You're going to have no idea how to use it. No, we can know what the gifts are. We can know how to use those gifts. But what we can't understand is we can't comprehend its worth. Now, our focus today is going to be in Philippians. And you may say, well, why did you use that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Well, one of the reasons that I use that verse is because in verse 15 it talks about his indescribable gift. But what I want us to understand this morning before we begin is the Corinth church had a lot of issues, which we've talked about over the last several weeks. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, Paul tells them, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. What was the reason for that? Why did he give them milk and not solid food? He says, for you were not able to receive it yet. So there's meat available to you, but he said you wouldn't have been able to handle it. If I would have given you the meat of the word without giving you the very basics of the word, he said you wouldn't have been able to comprehend it. He says, indeed, even now you are not able. I should be able to give it to you now, but you're still not able to receive it. Why? For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Now, if you look at 2 Peter, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, one of the things that Peter says about Paul is, you know what, Paul can sometimes be very difficult to understand. Right? So in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look at these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand." Again, God sometimes gives us things that are difficult to understand. Now, that doesn't mean that you know, God's word is not simple. It just simply means that sometimes we make it more difficult than what it needs to be. But he says, so sometimes the things that Paul wrote to you were difficult to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destructions. And he says, those people, and that's why Paul doesn't give to the Corinthians the meat of the word. He says, you wouldn't be able to understand it. You wouldn't be able to grasp it yet. And so I have to give you the milk of the word, because if I did, one of the things that would happen is you would distort it, and to your own destruction, you would distort it. And so Paul didn't give that to the Corinthians. Here's an interesting thing about the church at Philippi, the church in Philippians. Paul gives them no real condemnation. He had a special bond with the church at Philippi where there was no condemnation given. There was a lot of praise. There was a lot of things that he was saying about them. And you see the special bond that Paul had with the church at Philippi. And so if the meat of the word is going to be somewhere, it's probably going to be within the letter to this church. And so that's going to be our focus for today. So if you have a mark in your Bible, I encourage you to mark it in Philippians chapter 4, because we're going to be going there several times throughout the lesson this morning. So Paul is giving, you know, the idea of this gift or these gifts to the church at Philippi that he may not have been able to explain yet to the church at Corinth. The first thing that I want us to look at this morning as a part of God's gift to us is God's presence, his very presence. In Philippians chapter 4 in verse 5, it says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near," or "the Lord is at hand," or "the Lord is close." Right? So that can mean a couple of different things. One, the time is nearing, right? The Lord is going to be coming back soon. And it can also mean that he's close. You know, he's standing right beside you. He's close to you, right? The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Have you ever gone into a classroom, or if you remember back from school, there were times that the teacher would say, okay, stand an arm length apart, right? Was one of the reasons that they wanted you to do that. You know, stand hand in hand, like an arm length away. Well, when you tell little kids that, it's so that they can't touch each other, right? You don't want, whenever you're doing the exercise or whenever you're doing whatever it is that you're about to do, you don't want the kids to be able to touch each other. But they're really close, right? And so what's the temptation for the kids, right? To start, you know, I'm not touching you, right? I'm not touching you. I'm really close, right? That's the idea, that's the thought behind this wording, that the Lord is near or the Lord is at hand. He's very close. And you can touch him, not physically, but you can reach out and his presence is there. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the Philippian brethren. I think there's a lot of times that we go throughout our day that we forget about God's presence. We forget that God's near, that God is here, that God is at hand, that God is close. Do you ever forget that as you're going about your busy day and then say something or do something that you never would do if you had remembered that God was there? Or another option is we just simply don't care that God is here or that God is near or that God is present. Or that God is at hand. God has never been far from his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 7. Again, Deuteronomy is simply a series of speeches that Moses is giving to the children of Israel as they're about to cross into the promised land. knowing that Moses is not going to be allowed to go with them. That Moses has been able to see the promised land, but he's not going to be able to go into the promised land with them. And so he's trying to give them all the remembrance, all the reminders, all the things that he can give them as they go over so that they're prepared when they do. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him?" He says, we have something special in our God that other nations don't have because their gods are fake, right? They're idols. They're made by men's hands. He says, what other nation is there that has a God so close that when we call for him, he's there? What's the first thing that a child does when they get hurt? They call out for mom or dad, right? That's the first thing they do. When something bad happens, when trouble happens, that's the first thing that you hear. Mommy, daddy. And they want you to be near enough to hear them. What happens if we're not there? Again, God is always near when we call him. David understood in Psalm chapter 46. I do that all the time. The 46th Psalm. Verse 1. David says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He says, when we're in trouble, God is there. God is near. God can hear us. Jesus spoke the same to his disciples as he was getting ready to depart himself in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He tells his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so we go down through this list of things that Jesus does. He says, I want you to make disciples of all the nations. No longer are you just going to the Jews, but you can go to any nation, every nation, and make disciples of all the people. Well, how do we do that? How do we make a disciple of all the nations? Well, he tells them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's how you're going to make disciples of all the nations. When you come across somebody and they meet those characteristics, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. And that's how you're going to make a disciple. Well, then what do we do, Lord? Once they're a disciple, then what? And a lot of people think, well, that's it, right? That's all we have to do. That's all we need to do. The rest, no, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's not the end. Baptism is simply the beginning of our Christian walk. And he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then what does he say? And lo, I am with you always. Now, Mo Hafley always used to say that's the reason he never got in an airplane, because God said, lo, I would be with you always. But that's not exactly what God means, is it? Or what Christ means. He says, lo, or behold, I will be with you always. I'll be with you everywhere you go. Like, grasp that. Lo, behold, I'll be with you every step of the way. And guess what? He tells us that as well. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on tonight. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? In this very small section of verse, in verse 5, he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you look at the original Greek, there are five, at least five, some believe that there may be more, but there are at least five negatives in this verse. The first two negatives are in the first section, and the last three negatives are in the last section. So this can actually read, I will never, never desert you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Doesn't that have powerful meaning to us? There's five negatives there. He's trying to get our attention to say, I am not going to desert you. I am not going to forsake you. I'll never leave you. Even though there may be times that we go through that are tough, that we struggle with, I'm always there. I'll be right there. I'll help you through it. I'll guide you through it. Sometimes he carries us through it. But what we need to understand is that God is always going to be with us. Now, I want to say this because I think sometimes this is the feeling that we get when we say, God is always there. God is always watching. We get the feeling like God is watching us to catch us when we sin. Yes, God sees us when we sin. God sees the worst part of us. But that's not why I tell you about God's presence. I tell you about God's presence because it can be a help in that time of trial, in that time of need. And sometimes when we sin, we feel so bad and we say, well, God saw it, and we want to hide ourselves from God, when in fact we should be opening our arms to God, asking Him to forgive us of our sins and running toward Him. And instead we're trying to run away and we're trying to hide from God. God's presence is there not simply to catch us when we sin. God's presence is there to help us when we need help in our times of trials. God gives the gift of His presence to us. Are we remembering that? Are we grasping that? That He is always with us. He also gives us, in relationship to that presence, the avenue of prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, if you've got your mark in your Bible, we can turn back there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice what he says, but in everything. Now, God is not a genie, right, that we make wishes to. He is a caring God that wants to hear from us and wants to help us. Okay, when he says, in everything, let your request be made known to God, he's not saying, you know, well, if I want a new car, I'll just pray for a new car and it'll show up there tomorrow morning. That's not at all what we're talking about here. But understand, he does mean what he says, to let your requests be made known. And if those things are spiritual the way that they should be, God's there to hear you. Might God say no? Sure. God may say no. God may say not right now, maybe later. And God may say yes. But he says, let your requests be made known to him. Make sure you tell him about those requests. And again, we talked a little bit last week about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah even prayed for himself. Yes, he prayed for his people. He prayed for Israel. He prayed for their deliverance. But he also prayed for himself. He was sick. And what did God do? He added 15 years to his life because he prayed for himself. It's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for help. But understand that God is always there. He always gives us that avenue through his Son to answer those prayers. We're told to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. It just simply says, pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that we remain just in this constant state of prayer? Hopefully we understand that that's not the case. But in 2 Samuel, just to prove the point, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, in verses 6 and 7, I want to read something, and this is about Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan, David's best friend, who was King Saul's son. So Mephibosheth is King Saul's grandson. And what David did when David became king, he said, is there any living relative left that I can show favoritism of Saul? So we know that Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, all of his children are dead. But he says, is there any living relative that I can show God's kindness to the kingdom of Saul, or the kingship of Saul? Because Saul was God's king at that point. He was the king of Israel, and he wanted to make sure that he, you know, tried to do everything that he could to honor that. So they found this young boy named Mephibosheth who was crippled, who in his haste to leave, as his father and his grandfather were killed, his haste to leave, he fell, and both of his legs were crippled at that point. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered and said, behold thy servant. David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore to thee all the land of Saul thy father. Now listen, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now, you may look at me and say, "Well, Tony, that kind of looks like what you've been doing, right? Eating at some table continually." That's not at all what we mean, right? That's not what David meant. He doesn't mean that Mephibosheth is going to be at that table all the time and eating. Do we understand that? What he's saying is, you're going to eat at my table, and most of the newer translations will say this, you will eat at my table regularly. So we understand that he didn't mean that he was going to be continually eating at this table, right? We understand that any time a meal was set before that table, that he was going to be invited to be there. That you were going to have a place at that table, right? So any time this meal was going to be present, there was going to be a seat present for Mephibosheth. And I think that that's all that God means when he says, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. There will always be a place for you. There will always be an avenue for you. There will always be that opportunity for you to pray. Now, here's the question. Do we use it as often as we should? Don't ever stop praying. Or maybe a better translation is, don't ever get out of the habit of praying. You know, I got the opportunity to go to my old high school and watch a football game on Friday night. And just being able to step onto the field, there's a little bit of nostalgia, right, that comes back. And you remember that smell. And it may not be a good smell to most people, but you can remember the smell of the locker room, right? The smell of all the sweaty boys and pads that the pads haven't been washed and the jerseys haven't been washed in months. And they just... it stinks, right? There's some nostalgia there, and you start to remember that, and you start to remember all of the things that you used to be able to do. And you think, boy, I wish they'd let me suit up. And I might last one play. Now my mind is saying, oh, I remember what you used to be able to do. It would be very soon that my body would say, Tony, who are we kidding? We can't do this anymore. Is it because I'm too old? Listen, there's at least one guy in the NFL that's older than I am. He's still playing. He's still playing at a pretty high level. So it's not because I'm too old. I got out of the habit of playing and he didn't. Right? I remember being able to stand underneath a basketball hoop and just jump and grab the rim with both hands. Yes, I could. Could I do that now? Probably not even to the net. Why? Is it because I'm too old? No. It's because I got out of the habit of doing it. And I truly think that that's what God is telling us. Don't ever get out of the habit. Use that prayer every day. Don't ever get out of the habit of praying. You have that avenue. Use it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We have the avenue of prayer, and we need to use it as the gift that God has given us. Finally this morning, and we'll look at three more tonight, but finally this morning, I want us to consider that God gives us the gift of peace. In Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles marked there, Philippians chapter 4, back in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And the peace of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it has to do with the idea of this mental satisfaction in our lives. This mental contentment, and I'll talk about the difference between the two of those again tonight. But the Lord is near, and that I have the privilege to pray to Him. That should bring us peace. But we often want it to mean something else, don't we? We often want it to mean, you know what, I'm never going to have any trouble. Right? My life will always be peaceful. That's what we want it to mean. The peace of God. When we talk about the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds, we want it to mean that I'm never going to have any trouble in my life if I become a child of God. If I become a Christian, nothing is ever going to trouble me. And my life is always going to be peaceful. That's what we want it to mean. But we have to understand, we are going to have problems. Think about the apostles and all the trouble that they went through once they became children of God, once they became followers of Christ. I wonder how often sometimes, and again, they weren't perfect. By far they weren't perfect. And I often wonder how many times, you know, they were, especially later after Jesus has been, died and been buried and resurrected, and how many times they were getting ready to be beaten or stoned or shipwrecked because of Christ, and they thought, I should have never got out of that fishing boat when he called me. Ugh, the trouble that it has been. So we are going to have trouble. That's going to be part of our lives. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, we'll start actually in verse 26. Again, Jesus is kind of warning his disciples. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So they understood that they weren't going to remember everything. Jesus understood all the teaching that he did. They weren't going to remember everything, but the Holy Spirit was going to remind them of those things, and it was going to click for them. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He doesn't say you're not going to have any trouble, you're not going to have any problems. He says, I'm going to leave you my peace. It's not like the world's peace. It's not the peace that you think, but I'm going to leave my peace with you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled, and don't let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And so he's trying to let them know. He says, I told you that I was going to have to go away. And what the disciples did, what the apostles did, was they didn't want Jesus to go away. Right? They wanted him to stay there. Why are you leaving? Why do you have to die? He says, if you truly understood, you would have rejoiced when I told you I was leaving. Because the things that are going to come after that are necessary. The Holy Spirit, the church, the kingdom, the opportunity, the hope of eternal life, to have salvation in my name cannot come until I leave this place. So you would have rejoiced at that if you truly understood my peace. So the peace that Jesus was offering them was not the peace that they were really comprehending. They were thinking, well, if you're leaving me with peace, why do you have to die? Why do you have to leave? And he said, if you truly understood, you would have rejoiced when I told you I was leaving. Think about it with our own children. Now, it's a catch-22, right? Let me ask honestly, parents. You want your kids to live with you forever? Probably not. Not because you don't love them, not because you don't want them there. You want to raise them in such a way that they're going to be able to find a good husband, a good wife, and they're going to be able to go out and make it on their own whether you're there or not, right? If we're being honest, wouldn't we say we are raising our children to leave us so that they can handle themselves out in the world? Sometimes we don't want them to grow up. We don't want them to leave. But we do. We want them to be able to handle themselves when they leave. At least I tell myself that's why my parents wanted me out of the house. Makes it sound better. I think we understand that, right? There's a catch-22 there. Yes, we love our children. We'd love for them to be little and be young and just hold them all the time, but we know they're going to grow up. And we want at some point for them to be able to be on their own and make their own decisions. and not, you know, just come to church because mom and dad have told them. We want them to come to their own decision, right? That this is the right thing, that this is what God wants me to do, and make their own decision about that. To have God, to have Jesus in their own life, not just because of mom and dad, but have them in their own life and make their own decisions and make the right decisions. We want that from them. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell the apostles here. Listen, if you truly understood my peace, if you truly understood why I needed to leave, you would rejoice in that. Are we able to do that? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Colossians chapter 3 says, "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you, richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Can we do that? Can we let the peace that God has given us rule in our hearts? See, we know that throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace," right? He said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword," right? And he was going to divide, right? Father with son, and mother with daughter, and mother-in-law with daughter-in-law. Sometimes that one's a little easier than the other ones. But he said, "I'm going to divide brothers. I'm going to divide families. That's what I came to do." So why does he tell us about peace when he said he didn't come to bring peace? Listen, he didn't come to bring peace between you and your parents, or you and your spouse, or you and your children. He came to bring peace between you and God. And if I have peace with God and you have peace with God, guess what we have? Peace with one another. That's the peace that he told us he was coming to bring. Not that everybody's going to get along and everybody's always going to be happy, but if we have a disagreement, if we both have peace with God, guess what we can do? Even though we disagree, we can still have peace between one another. And wouldn't that be wonderful if the world could see that today? Because there is very little peace between people today, it seems like. Maybe worse than it has been in a long time. God has given us so many gifts. And again, one day is not going to cover it all, but understand that God has given us His presence. That He's here. He's always with us. No matter where we are, He's there. God has given us, with His presence, the power and the avenue of prayer. And He's given us His Son to bring peace between us and our Creator. And we couldn't have that peace any other way. We're going to examine three more things tonight that God has given us. Three more gifts tonight that God has given us. But have you accepted those gifts that God has given you? God has given us His Son. Have we accepted that gift? And again, Jesus Christ died for everybody. I get that. I understand that. But just like that coupon that we talked about, you have to go and redeem it. So we have to go somewhere and we have to do something to use that gift. That gift is for everybody and there's nothing that we can do to earn it. But we still have to use what God has given us. Yes, Jesus came and He died for everyone, but not everyone is going to take advantage of it. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you can be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost this morning and become a child of God. We can bury you in the waters of baptism, and you can begin your journey with Christ and with God today, this very day. Become a child of His, be added to the church. If you're here this morning and you're already a child of God, but have fallen away, who have slipped, who maybe has not been using the gifts that you've been given as a child of God, we have time and opportunity to make that right this very morning. If you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the saints here, that's what we're here for. Again, We don't ask you to come forward so that we can show everybody that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. We don't ask you to come forward and as I will say, parade. We don't parade sinners. If you need our help and you want our help, we're here to help. If you need our prayers and you want our prayers, we're here to pray with you, to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God or not a child of God and you just have problems going on in your life that you need prayers, it's what we're here for. We will pray with you, we will pray for you, and try to get you on the right path. It's what we're here to do. If you're here and subject to a gospel call in any way this morning, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.